But the question is, do you want to live forever? Are you interested in that? It's kind of been a long time journey, right? I mean, there's legends about the Fountain of Youth, right? There's the Philosopher's Stone that's become famous through the Harry Potter books, but that was a real thing. But nowadays, millions and millions of dollars and countless hours of research are being dedicated to living forever and finding the way to live forever. And do we really want that, right? There's a guy named Brian Johnson. He's 46. He's a multi-millionaire, and he's dedicated like the last 3 years of his life to trying to discover this, to unlock the secret of everlasting life. He has spent more than $4 million developing a life extension system that he calls Blueprint. And he outsources every decision involving his body to this team of doctors who are giving them all these instructions. He takes like 111 pills a day, according to the article. He wears this cap that shoots red light into his scalp that I don't know what that does. He's registering all these different aspects of his life in this attempt to be as healthy and to, you know, extend his life as much as possible. Johnson thinks that any act that accelerates aging, such as eating a cookie or getting less than 8 hours of sleep, is an act of violence. I live a violent life, by the way, if that's the case. Even Jeff Bezos was one of the early investors into Unity Biotechnology, a company devoted to developing therapeutics to slow down or reverse aging. But now, I mean, we've got even like bioelectronics, right? Human implants designed to enhance our life and to extend our life. It's like science fiction now come to life. There's even this new worldview called transhumanism. It's an emerging popular idea, a philosophical and scientific movement that advocates the use of technology and scientific advancement to like genetic engineering and cryonics and artificial intelligence and nanotechnology to augment human capabilities and improve the human condition. We're trying to live forever. Here's the problem that I see with all of that. This view, it sees death as the big enemy, right, that needs to be overcome. But it never deals with the fundamental human problem, the thing that robs living of its life. Sin. Sin, which brings a worse death. I mean, why do you want to live forever if you're just going to keep living in a world broken down and suffering in sin and death? The other problem is that it never asks why. Why would you want to live forever? Why would you want to just keep going on, especially if you're just continuing on in a world filled with suffering and pain? Well, the good news is God has the answer to both the how to live forever, of course, but also the why. And I think that's important as well. So we're going to read this extremely familiar passage from John 3. And I want to invite the Holy Spirit to inoculate us from over-familiarity, right? To make sure that just because we've heard this a million times, quoted it perhaps, that we don't miss the power and the glory of Jesus and what he has on offer for you and for me this morning. Because even as a follower of Jesus, maybe eternal life means more even than you thought. And even better news, it's not going to require surgery. So before we hear God's word in John 3, let's pray for help first. Father, we acknowledge, even as children of God, people redeemed by the cross, sin wants to have its way with us still. It wants to rob life. So Holy Spirit, just like you're blowing outside right now, blow in our hearts. Blow away the sin that so easily entangles. Clear our vision to see Jesus and what life with you was always meant to look like. And let anything that I do, anything that I say that's not of you be quickly forgotten. Amen. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. You know the next part. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. That light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And thanks be to God for the hearing and reading of his holy word. Amen. Excuse me. This morning I want to talk about the enemy to eternal life, the source of eternal life, and the living of eternal life. Well, the enemy to eternal life, the obstacle to living forever, isn't just the biological death that's waiting for us all. It's the spiritual death that comes with sin. We know that, right? John 3 starts with Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, an obedient, back-to-the-Bible Pharisee, a powerful member of the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, coming to meet with Jesus. And Nicodemus, he's at the peak of his life, right? He's at the top of his game. But Jesus turns his well-ordered life upside down when he tells him, twice, he must be born again. Now, that's a phrase in that day and age that was used only of Gentiles who came to faith in the Jewish faith. Now, Nicodemus had made a real life for himself. He has done all the right things, but Jesus says that's not what real life is about. And then Jesus takes this Bible teacher to Sunday school by going to this passage from Numbers 21 to describe what it takes to gain a born-again eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus is referring to the story where God's people, recently rescued from Egypt, were grumbling their way through the wilderness again, telling Moses, "Why have you brought us out here to the wilderness to die?" Despite all God had done to rescue them and even to sustain them, he gave them the law, he gave them miraculous food and water to give them this new life, and yet they choose to reject his care, saying that they prefer slavery to living life with God. Have you ever had kids who you've fed and clothed and given them a place to live say they hate you for telling them what they don't want to hear? The Numbers account says this. It says, "The Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.'" Now, you may feel like this whole serpent thing is kind of harsh punishment, but there's an important lesson for all of us here this morning, for them and for us. Sin is deadly. Sin is deadly. Sin is not just the bad behaviors, right? Just the things that we do. The bad behaviors are really just symptoms of a much deeper problem. Sin is a posture of the heart that stands in rebellion to a holy and righteous God, that demands its own way, and it separates us from the source of life itself. And what's the natural outcome of separating from the source of life? Death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Some might argue that, isn't God being kind of petty here just from this one kind of grumbling moment? Wouldn't a loving God forgive and let it go? But you see, God isn't like the perfect example of a human being. He's not even the perfect example of love and justice. He is the actual source of love and justice. We owe our existence and any good thing that we have in life, the breath in our lungs, as we've just sang, to him. So to sin against this God, to reject all that he's given and to grumble about not getting your way, yes, is deadly. We shouldn't get hung up on the snake punishment thing, because even the Israelites admitted, you know what, we were wrong, and they repented earnestly. You know, in a culture that is desperately searching to find life and to make life for itself, greater success, satisfaction in work, more money that will make life a little better, fad diets, the latest meditation techniques, you name it. Yet it fails to take the thing that robs life of its life seriously, that is slowly killing all of us, and that is sin. So is it any wonder that our world is so full of death? Sin brings more than, of course, the physical death. War brings the death of peace and prosperity. Lust and abuse brings the death of dignity. Loneliness and depression bring the death of hope. Deception brings the death of truth. And, of course, the biggest death that sin will always bring is the spiritual death, separation from God for all eternity. You think about your life. You think about the hard moments, the suffering, the pain. It will find its root in this problem of sin. Because sin is deadly. It is the enemy of eternal life. But this is not just a concept or a universal truth that's just about them or just about out there. We're all guilty of grumbling against God, of rejecting his ways. Consider the latter part of our John passage. It says, the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness. Loved the darkness rather than the light. For whatever reason, our broken hearts prefer the dark. We're all trying to do what we can to live forever without God. We too have been bitten by sin, and the deadly venom is coursing through our souls, slowly robbing us of life. And if we fail to take sin seriously, we do so at our peril. Sin is deadly. We mustn't take it lightly. But here's the beauty of the gospel. God makes a way. While God may discipline his children, he is not a God of destruction and death. He provides a way back to life with him. For the Israelites, it was the bronze serpent raised on a pole. But now it's going to be Jesus who is raised up on a cross. He is the source of eternal life. Number two. And so the connection that Jesus makes with this story is clear. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. God makes a way, not just for individual salvation or even the sins of a people group. In Jesus, God is taking away the sins of the world to make a way from death to life. And the key word in verse 15 is must, that the Son of God must be lifted up. Just like the Israelites couldn't get to the wilderness without Moses, Jesus is now a second Moses, right? Who shows his people the way out of slavery and the wilderness of sin into a promised new life. They knew that lifted up, when Nicodemus heard that, he knew that that phrase commonly used in that day meant crucifixion. In order to rescue his people, Jesus must die. Now, this idea that Jesus is the one way, that he's the one who must die, it's not a very popular idea in our culture that wants to be accepting and believe that there are many ways to a spiritual life. But the scripture is very clear. The only way to eternal life is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the only way to deal with the root of our death and sin, problem is to put sin to death. And of course, this is the setup, right, to the most quoted passage perhaps in all of scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. This classic summary of the gospel has it all: that God's motivation, God's vision, God's cost, and then God's purpose for it all. God's motivation toward humanity is love, period, full stop. We read about it in our call to worship, that his mercy endures, his love and mercy endure forever. Romans teaches us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians teaches us, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with him. Even when we don't understand what God is doing, like sending serpents into his people, we must trust that what God chooses to do is always, always, always moving toward us in love. And God's vision for this, and God's scope for his love to come to is the entire world. And this was a radical concept for the Jews of Jesus' day, like Nicodemus, that God's love would expand beyond his chosen people to have in view the entire world. But they shouldn't have been surprised, because since God made a promise to Abraham, his plan has always been to be a blessing to the whole world. John goes so far as to clarify that God isn't here to condemn. He's come to bring salvation and put it on offer to everyone. But eternal life doesn't come cheap. There's a cost. And if there was ever a question that God's motivation was love, it's proven in the fact that he gave, well, the most precious thing he had to give, his own son. He gave the most valuable thing, the costliest thing that he could offer to pay for the cost of our sin, his son, Jesus Christ. You see, if God is holy and just, he can't just dismiss sin as not a big deal or simply act like nothing happened. He is instead pouring out his wrath. Instead of pouring out his wrath on us, he pours it out on Jesus, on his own son, in order to make a way out of death into eternal life forever. And we couldn't do this because the cost would be too great. It would destroy us. We can't pay it. But Jesus bears our sin and dies in our place so that we have the chance to be raised to eternal life with him in his resurrection. But friends, it gets even better. Because God so loved you, there's now nothing left to do but believe. That whoever believes in him. Believing isn't just hearing the gospel. It isn't even just acknowledging the doctrine intellectually. Believing, it starts with recognizing that you are dead. It starts with believing that you're dying in your sin without Jesus, that you need him, that you actually need him, that you understand the crisis at stake. But he already paid for all of our sin. What you've done, what you're going to do today, what you're going to do for the rest of your life, it's all been covered now on the cross. Eternal life is now offered freely as a gift because everything else is finished. Romans 23, we've already read part of it. The wages of sin is death. What's the last part? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. Like the Israelite, it means turning away from sin, believing that Jesus wants to save you and can and will. That's the source of eternal life. It must be Jesus and no other. Because there's no other person, there's no other thing that could do what Jesus has done for us. And of course, this leads us to the why of eternal life. And then, you know, the first part is all pretty familiar, I would imagine, to many of you, but this is the part I really want to think about for you and for me, the why. The living of eternal life. You see, eternal life in Jesus is so much more than just getting your ticket that will get you into heaven when you die. He wants to bring heaven to you now, today. You see, God intends to make all things new. He's working his purposes out. And God gave his son not just so that you and I might become better people, not just so we get into heaven. He comes so that we can live life with God. To break down the barrier between us and him, and so that we can do life with him. Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, they're not just sort of a better person, they're a new creation. And when we think new creation, we should look straight up into Revelation 21, where he gives us a glimpse of what this new creation, all of it, that is going to be about. It's a new heaven and a new earth where sin and chaos and death are no more. There we see God dwelling with his people. There's no longer separation with him. It's a place of celebration, like a wedding day where we get to be the bride of Christ. It's a place where there will be no more crying and no more tears. And it's the place where we hear, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a glimpse of eternity right there. And it's a glimpse of the why of eternal life. The why of eternal life is doing life with God. It's dwelling with God. You see, Jesus takes that ultimate future cosmic victory that he's already won over sin and suffering and death, and he invites you and I to experience that today, to live into that reality today. Your eternal life does not begin when you die. It begins the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it is your forever hope right now. You have already begun eternal life if you are in Jesus. So the question is, does your life feel like eternal life right now? Are you doing life, all of it, every part of your life with God? The moment you wake up, the time you go to work, the engagement with friends. The reality is the world has been lying to us about what brings life, eternal life. And no matter how hard you work, Jesus brings the only life that will last. To give you sort of the classic example, Deion Sanders, one of the greatest athletes of all time, Hall of Fame cornerback in the NFL, very talented, and then a talented center fielder in the major leagues. He had it all. He had everything that marks this world as having a good life. But he said in an interview, I had a time in my life where I was suicidal. So I understand having all the things and the trappings of life, but not having peace. I understand it intimately. It was something that I had to fix, and I couldn't fix it. I tried to pay it off. It wouldn't go away. I tried to sex it up. It wouldn't go away. I never used drugs or alcohol, so I couldn't medicate the pain, but I tried to do various things to see if it would go away. I would wake up and still feel the same. Nothing helped me and delivered me and got me to the next day, except for Jesus. I mean, that was it when I said I surrendered. I gave my life to the Lord. Things began to change. That's an example of eternal life beginning to take hold of a life. Eternal life begins now for all who have put their trust in Jesus. And if you're here this morning or you're listening online this morning and you don't know if you put your trust in Jesus, for anyone who's not, then we have to take seriously the latter part of this passage, that condemnation remains, that the sentence of death remains. Verse 19 reminds us there is a judgment. There will be a judgment. But if you're in that category this morning, and if you're not sure that you've put your trust, I have great news for you this morning. Because today you can end your fruitless attempt to make a life for yourself and to receive the gift of eternal life with Jesus that can begin today. The Son of Man has been lifted up so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. All you have to do is acknowledge you need Jesus and believe the gift that he has for you, the gift that he died to bring you. But if you have put your trust in Jesus, then you are living eternity now. You are secure. You are maintained in all that Jesus has already accomplished for you. Hallelujah and amen. But the call is now to continue to practice eternal life now. To practice eternal living now. To do what it says in the latter part of this passage. To be a light unto the world. To have the way we live reflect that eternal home that we will have with him forever. And that in a way that invites other people to know this Jesus. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. If you follow Jesus, your life should be a light that brings others to the gospel. And not just as you proclaim the gospel, not only as you share the good news of Jesus Christ, but in the way you love others the same way that Jesus has loved you. If you find that hard to do, remember, you've already got Jesus with you now. He's already living eternally with you now. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, he will give you what you need to bring a little more light into your world. I invite you to think about, you've got examples, I bet, of people you're like, they look more like Jesus than anybody I know. Think about their example and go talk to them. Learn it. Like, I want to live with Jesus more. I want to live a life of light for him more. How do you do it? And pray for me as I seek to do it. Practice repentance, and you will discover more of Jesus. Friends, that is the gospel that is true for all of us. Whether you're coming to him for the first time, or whether you've been doing life with God for a long time, may we all live a life of light that puts him on display. Amen.